Just kidding. Whenever we come to the application of Scripture, there's two truths that we hold in tension. And the first truth is that God is the primary actor in our lives. He is the doer. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so God is present and active in our lives, and He delights to work through our lives. So that's the first truth. The second truth is that we are called to do certain things and to obey. And yet we know that God is the primary actor of that. And so we kind of hold these two things in tension. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians talked about it, and he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then the very next phrase is, but it's God who works in you to will and to act for His good purpose. And so as we come to the Scriptures this morning, I want us to remember these two truths and that the fact that they work in harmony together. God is at work in our lives. And all that we'll talk about this morning really is evidence of God at work. But there is still a call in our life to surrender. We talked about that this morning. We sang about that. We need to surrender to His working. We have an obligation of obedience to surrender to what He desires to do. I want to share with you a little bit about what we learned at conference. And so this message is not original to me. I've made it my own. But the outline was original to the speaker at our conference. I want to look at the life of Barnabas and the impact that he made. And I want us to be challenged to make an impact in the lives of others. You see, God calls on us to be used by Him to be a part of the redeeming work that He desires to do. And He wants us to invest in the lives of other people. More than that, He wants us to help them and encourage them to walk with Jesus, maybe even to lead others in their walk with Jesus. We could summarize this just with the phrase discipleship. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to encourage others to follow Jesus. So as we talk about that, keep in mind that God is the primary worker. As we look at these qualities in Barnabas' life, they're evidence of God. And as we desire to apply these things to our own lives, we're saying, God, I need You to work these things out in me because I know that You are the primary worker of this. Let me illustrate it in this way. You've all heard of Dwight Moody. D.L. Moody was a very famous preacher years ago. He was uneducated. He was unordained. He was a shoe salesman, but he felt God's call in his life to preach the gospel. Now, there's a famous saying that's been attributed to D.L. Moody, but it actually started with a friend of his who was investing in D.L. Moody's life. And this man's name was Henry Varley. And he said these famous words, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." And so Varley spoke these words to Moody, and Moody began to think on them and chew on them and roll them over in his head. And later, he went to a meeting where the famous Charles Spurgeon was preaching. And in that meeting, Moody recalled these words of his friend Henry Varley, "The world has yet to see what God can do in and through and with a man who is wholly devoted to Him." And suddenly, Moody thought to himself, Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he had to be educated or he had to be brilliant or something else, just a man. And Moody decided by the Spirit of God in him right then and there that he wanted to be one of those men, that God would do a mighty work through in the lives of other people for His glory. And then suddenly, as he looked on and listened to Charles Spurgeon preaching, it dawned on Moody that it wasn't Spurgeon at work. It was God at work. And why should He not use the rest of us? And Moody thought, why should we not all just lay our everything at our Savior's feet and say, God, send me. Use me. And so Moody prayed that. And indeed, God answered. Moody was an ordinary man who sought to be fully and wholly committed to Christ. And God did extraordinary things through him. Moody became one of the great evangelists of modern times. He founded a Bible college, Moody Bible Institute, in Chicago, an institute that still to this day trains men and women and sends them out for service for Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus when He was speaking to His disciples about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And His disciples said, Jesus said, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And His disciples kind of threw up their hands. Then, Lord, who can be saved? And Jesus said in Matthew 19, with man this is impossible, But with God, all things are possible. And I really believe that God calls you and I to be involved in impossible things. And I think he does that on a regular basis. And so this morning, as we consider this character, this man in the Bible by the name of Barnabas, and as we consider the character traits that are evident in his life throughout the book of Acts, I want you to say, God, work these things out in me, and then cause me to have an impact in the lives of other people. So let's consider together this morning what Barnabas was like. So turn to Acts chapter 4. First of all, we're going to start there. This is where we're first introduced to Barnabas, and we learn right away that actually his real name isn't even Barnabas. His name is Joseph. Barnabas is his nickname, but when a nickname fits, have you ever noticed how well it sticks? And the nickname given to him is Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. Look at Acts 4:36. It says his name was changed to Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. The Greek word translated encouragement here is a word that means exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. And it's interesting to note that it's the very same root word that Jesus used to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter or the Helper or the Counselor, depending on your translation. Because that's what the Spirit of God does in us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He helps us to live our lives for the honor and glory of Jesus. And so this term, this root word, is applied to Barnabas because that's what his life was about. He wanted to encourage those around him. He delighted in giving of himself to other people for their good. He took the time necessary to invest in the growth of others. And he even, as we'll see in a moment, sacrificed his own preferences and comforts so that others could grow and succeed in ministry for Jesus. The ministry of encouragement is so vital to the health of the church today. It's essential for the building up of other people, for helping them grow in their walk with God, for passing the baton. That's kind of the image we're using here today. We need to be passers of the baton. We need to say to those who are coming behind us, this walk with Jesus is worth it. And let me help you. Let's walk together. Let's worship him together. See, people need a champion in their corner. They need someone to continually feed them support and confidence and hope. The Apostle Paul endeavored to do this to the people that he ministered to. If you look at the book of Ephesians, it says at the very end in Ephesians 6:22 that Paul sends to the Ephesian church, because he's not there, he sends his friend Tychicus. And the reason he sends Tychicus is twofold. Number one, to give them an update on how Paul is doing. Number two, to encourage them. Paul thought encouragement was so important that he sent a friend a distance across country to go to this group of people and to invest in them, to encourage them, to help them continue walking with Jesus. We see at the end of the book of Colossians, Paul sent Tychicus to that place to do the very same thing. To give them an update, yes, but mostly to encourage them in their walk with God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul invites the believers there to encourage one another with the truths of Jesus' soon return, his second coming. He wants them to remember that and to go over that and to learn it together and to watch for his return. Why? So that they would be together encouraged. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. They were already doing it actively in the church, and Paul says, that's great. Keep it up. Don't stop. Don't let it fall away. Paul was encouraging them to invest in the spiritual well-being of each other. This ministry is so important. And it's a ministry that all of us can be and should be involved in. Right from the youngest to the oldest. And yet this ministry of encouragement can be so easily neglected. We can get so wrapped up in ourselves that we seldom have thoughts about the well-being of others. We can even crave encouragement ourselves and notice when we're not getting it, and yet it will never dawn on us that we ought to be giving it out. Never has there been a time in history where people have been so connected and so out of touch at the same time. Never has there been a time in history when we have been so connected and yet so out of touch at the same time. We have so many more means of communication and staying connected with one another. Facebook, Twitter, email, phone, there still is one of those, you can use that. Pen and paper, that's that white stuff, the little stick with ink in it. There's so many ways that we can be an encouragement, and yet in this age of connectedness, we settle for so much trivial stuff. And so I would invite us this morning to work a little harder at redeeming the fact that we have these other modes of communication and start using these things for God's glory by encouraging one another more regularly. Think of those around you and then take a moment to encourage them in their walk with God. And let me say that I think still one of the most meaningful ways to do that is to get out a pen and a piece of paper and write a note and tell someone that you care for them, that you've been praying for them, that you are delighted that they're walking with Jesus, or that you've read this verse of Scripture and it so encouraged you and you wanted to pass it on. It's a great way to encourage one another in our walk with Christ. And it's a great way for us to pass the baton, to say, this is what I'm learning and I wanted to tell you about it. And maybe God will use it to bless you, and then maybe they will then pass it on to someone else. And all the while we're building people up, we're empowering them, we're encouraging them in their walk with Jesus. If you can't find a pen and paper, then text them an encouragement. Email them an encouragement. But we need to be involved in this ministry of encouragement. You know, so often the Spirit of God will bring someone to mind, and we need to start recognizing that as the Spirit of God. And that's a great opportunity to say, you know what, God brought you to mind. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. A man named Joseph spent so much time encouraging those around him that everyone started calling him Barnabas, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. What a great testimony. Let's pray together that God would work that out in us, that we would be more and more a people of encouragement. Secondly, Barnabas was generous. Again, in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, we're going to read that passage. Before we do that, let's take note of the context that it's in. Peter and John have been preaching. They've been preaching Christ. And the religious leaders of the day don't like that. And so they grab them, they incarcerate them, and then they interrogate them. But they've got to be careful how they do this, because it's been so well received by the people. And so they kind of just threaten them, you know, you're going to go now, but don't speak in Jesus' name any longer. Don't talk about him. And that's when they said, well, judge for us, is it better for us to obey you or to obey God? And they went away from that place and they immediately gathered with the church. This was their first response to this threat of persecution. They gathered with the church. They got on their knees and they prayed. And they prayed that God would give them further boldness to obey him instead of them. And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit descended on them and the place was shaken and they were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And that's the context of these next words that we're going to read. They're filled with the Spirit, and this is what it says. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was generous to the core. His commitment to the encouragement of others and the growth of others led him to give very sacrificially to the church. I think we need to ask God to give us a generous spirit. Ask God to help us to hold loosely what we have and to be willing and delighted to give it for the sake of the kingdom. Why? Because stingy people are never empowering people. Have you ever noticed that? Stingy people are never empowering people because they're so busy hanging on to what God has invited them to give away. Selfishness works against our investment in other people. Selfishness hinders our commitment to kingdom purposes. Selfishness gets in the way of discipleship. And generosity begins to break the hold of selfishness. This example of generosity in Barnabas' life is a financial example. And certainly that's a good place to start. But Barnabas, this was just a reflection of something that was deep-rooted in his character. Because as we'll see as we work through Acts, he was generous with his time and his talents and his money and his preferences and even his comforts. It was part of his very character. God had been working in him in such a way that he was a generous man. Is generosity part of your character? Do you hold on to blessings or do you share them? Because as we think about having a life of impact, about helping someone else in their walk with God, even helping them to one day lead others in their walk with God, we need to be generous if we're going to do that. The Lord brought to mind an illustration for this point. And when he did, I wasn't too excited with his choice. Because it was something that I did wrong while on vacation that I just assumed you didn't know about. But it was pretty obvious when the Lord brings it to mind exactly at this point in my preparation. And so I'm going to tell you something that I'm ashamed of this morning. But maybe it will help you as well. We were at the tail end of our vacation. We were at my sister and brother-in-law's in Abbotsford. And we were having a great time. All the family was down. Some of them were camping just a little distance away. Anyway, it was the end of the day. We had finally got the last kid to bed. We were tired. We were going to sit down and watch a movie together. And I got myself a glass of ice water, and I sat on the couch, and I'm just sitting down when I see two well-dressed gentlemen walk up the front steps. And so my brother-in-law, Jeremy, goes to the door, and he answers the door, and I can hear part of the conversation, and it dawns on me right away, these are Mormon missionaries, and they want to talk. And Jeremy turns to me and says, Dan, and what he meant by that was, I'm not sure what to say, can you come and help me right now, I need your help. Now I would like to tell you that I got up and I said a prayer and I walked to the door and I engaged these guys in conversation. That's not what happened. That's what I would like to tell you. I said, Jeremy, no, I'm not up for it tonight. And so he politely turned them away. And then I spent a good chunk of time talking to my family, justifying what I had just done. And that was absolutely wrong. I sinned. There's no other word for it. God had brought two men to talk about spiritual things. Granted, they had an agenda, but nonetheless, God brought them to our door, to a door of a home where people love Jesus. And so I've had to repent of that. And I have received God's forgiveness. And I have had to pray, Lord, please allow the next set of believers that those two young men encounter be more obedient than I was. You see, I let selfishness take over. I was tired. I wanted to watch a movie. I didn't want to be bothered. But that's not what God had in mind for me that night. We need to be generous people. And we need to be generous right down to the smallest detail. Because God knows what's best. God's kingdom is what matters. And he's our king. And we need to be a people who bow to him and submit to him and surrender to him in everything. May God grant us a spirit of generosity when it comes to our dealings with people both inside the church and outside the church. May we be a people who unselfishly give so that others can walk with God and others can follow his purposes for their life. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was generous. And number three, Barnabas was quick to forgive. In Acts 9, we have the well-known story of the conversion of Saul, who would later be called Paul. And Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was the one who oversaw the stoning of Stephen, the very first martyr. And he was the one who then went as a zealous Jew from town to town, grabbing Christians, dragging them to prison, persecuting them, punishing them, all because they followed Jesus. So if you are one who is a believer in Christ living at this time and you were walking through a community and you knew Paul was in the area, or Saul at that time, you'd be looking over your shoulder. Because this guy persecuted the church with a zealousness that was seldom seen. But God had plans for Paul, and Paul was dramatically confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was gloriously converted. But when Paul comes to Jerusalem and introduces himself to the church, they don't believe him. You see, they've probably been hurt a little bit. They probably have friends that were killed by him, maybe. And so they don't want anything to do with him. And so here is Paul, a brand new believer, wanting to come and be a part of the church in Jerusalem, wanting to serve with them, wanting to do what he'd been called to do and testify for Jesus to the Gentiles, and the church doesn't believe him. Look at Acts 9, 26 and 27. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Enter Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was an advocate, a sponsor for Paul. He helped bring him into the church. He helped to say, look guys, this work of God is real. And he was quick to forgive. It's very likely that Barnabas personally knew many that Paul had persecuted. There's a chance that maybe he even personally knew Stephen, who was stoned to death while Paul oversaw that execution. Nonetheless, Barnabas was willing to sponsor Paul, quick to forgive. If we are to honor God in the church, if we are to be a people of impact who are used of God to help others grow in their walk with Jesus, then we need to be quick to forgive. We need to be quick forgivers. We need to look beyond what someone has done and see what God is doing now. We need to look beyond what someone has done because they've done bad. All of us have made mistakes in the past. We need to look beyond that and see what God is doing right now. We serve a God who's in the business of redeeming people. And there is no one that's beyond his touch. In our fallen human nature, we are a little too prone to nurture our memories. We're a little too prone to nurture our memories. We remember what someone has done. We choose to let that item, that incident, forever taint how we see them. So when it comes to decisions of hospitality, who we're going to spend time with, we remember that past thing and we just quietly exclude them. And when we think about people we want to include in ministry, we think back to that thing that they had done. We thought, well, they don't, we'll just leave them out this time. And all the while, God is continuing his miraculous work of sanctification in them, and we're not seeing it. Where would you and I be today if no one ever forgave our mistakes, our sin, our faults? When it comes down to it, this nurtured memory syndrome is nothing more than unbelief. We don't believe that God is capable of changing them. We don't believe that they can be redeemed. We don't believe, you know what, it ends up being we trust our own judgment more than we trust God's. We need to be quick to forgive. We need to look beyond past mistakes and see what God is doing in the lives of people right here and right now. And we need to give those people opportunities to grow and serve and be involved with what God is doing in his family. Now make no mistake, this is not neat and clean and tidy. This gets downright messy. In fact, it got pretty messy for Barnabas because this very trait that we're praising in him right now cost him his friendship with Paul later. Look at Acts chapter 15. Barnabas is a quick to forgive guy. And so as he and Paul are preparing for another missionary journey, Barnabas remembers that, you know, in the past we brought this guy named John Mark with us. But in the middle, John Mark kind of abandoned us, but Barnabas says, you know what, that's okay. I bet God's at work in him now. Let's bring him along. And Paul says, you got to be kidding. That's the dumbest idea since people suggested we eat Brussels sprouts. We're not going to do that. And it says in the text that these guys got in such a heated argument that they went separate ways. Paul took Silas and went one direction, and Barnabas took John Mark and went in another direction. I think Paul was wrong in that. And I think the scriptures reveal that. Because later on in his life, Paul is asking for help, and he says, I want you to tell them to send John Mark to me, because he will be helpful in my ministry. And I think that's an evidence that Paul had changed his mind. Paul had changed his mind about this guy, but Barnabas was quick to forgive, and in that moment, it cost him his friendship with Paul. Now, God used it. Now there was two missionary teams going in different directions. Certainly God used it. Usefulness in ministry has everything to do with God's ability to redeem. And it's not about our past mistakes. It has everything to do with God's ability to redeem. Our speaker at conference talked about this quality in Barnabas' life, and he gave us this warning. Whenever tenure or training trumps anointing, you will always miss God's best. Let me say that again. Whenever tenure and training trumps God's anointing, you will always miss God's best. In other words, when we're looking for someone to invest in them and help them to be a leader in the church, to come on and encourage others, if we're only interested in how long they've served and in how much education they've got, and we totally ignore the hand of God on their lives, we'll miss God's best. Because God's call is most important. Tenure has a place. Education has a place. They're important. They're things that God uses to shape us as we walk with Him. But His call, His anointing on someone is by far the priority. Remember David? When it was time for Samuel to go and anoint the next king of Israel? And he came to Jesse and he said, bring your sons. God has said one of your sons is going to be king. And Jesse brought everybody but who? David. Because David didn't look like a king. He was kind of small. He was young. The other guys were strong and strapping, and from man's eyes, they looked like king material. But God wasn't interested in how men saw it. You see, young David, it says, was a man after God's own heart. And so God looked on the heart, and he had anointed David to be the next king, and so he instructed Samuel to anoint him with oil, and David became the next king. But if they had gone with tenure or experience or education and not listened to God, what could have happened? As you look to see whom God would have you encourage and bless and whom He'd have you pass the baton to, my friends, make sure your judgments of people flow from a forgiving heart. Make sure your judgments of people flow from a forgiving heart. The fourth character quality in the life of Barnabas is found in Acts chapter 11, where the church in Jerusalem hears about a working of God among the Gentiles. And so they send Barnabas to check it out. The story is found in Acts chapter 11, 19 to 24. And you have to remember that at this time in church history, it was a real struggle for the Jewish believers to accept the fact and to even believe the fact that God was moving among the Gentiles. See, for so long, they had been God's chosen people. It had been all about them. And they had trouble embracing the fact that these Gentiles who didn't follow their religious rituals about eating and cleansing and all those things, how could God move in their lives? Well, first it happened with Peter. Peter had the vision and he went to Cornelius' house, and that family came to Christ and were filled with the Spirit, and the church heard that and they rejoiced in that, but there was still a struggle going on. And so in this chapter, it's happening again, and they send Barnabas to check it out to see if it's true. Acts 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some from them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greek believers, also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. I love Barnabas' response. He came and saw the grace of God, and it says he was glad. Now, Barnabas was a Jew. Probably this whole thing of Gentiles coming to Christ would have been a stretch for him at one point as well. But Barnabas, and for our purposes in the outline, we're going to say it this way, he defended the right to be different. He said, God is at work in them, and even though they don't do it quite like we do, that's okay, because God's fingerprints are all over this. And so he went back to the church in Jerusalem, and he reported to them, and I'm guessing that's kind of what he said to them. I don't know for sure how he worded it. But he said, look, guys, God is at work here. And yes, they don't keep the Jewish laws like we do. They don't do things quite like we do. But that's okay, because God is at work. I think like the church then, you and I struggle with different. We often confuse our preferences with God's preferences. And that mistake is lethal to the health of the church. Let me say that again. We can sometimes mistake our preferences with God's preferences. And it's lethal to the church when we do that. That mistake leads us to only let people serve who will do it our way. And this mistake misses the chance to disciple those who come behind us and give them the privilege to serve, even if they're different, even if they do it differently from we do. The phrase that was thrown around at conference quite a bit was, we need to let young eagles fly. And if they don't get a chance to fly here, they'll fly elsewhere. But when God's hand is on someone and he's calling them to serve, we need to see that and value that, and not just value how we've done it for years. There was an elderly lady in the church in Smithers who came to one of the elders and said something like this. She says, I hate the drums, but I know that the young people like them. She said, here's $800 for a brand new set of drums, because it's so important to me that the young people come to our church and worship with us and like being a part of the gathering of God's people. And this elder came to our board meeting and told us what happened, and we had to pick our jaws off the table. She hated the drums, but she happily bought brand new drums for our church. You know, we even let people play them. And sometimes it was played way too loud. And I expect that she cringed. But I bet she was cringing with a smile on her face. Because as she looked across the aisle, there were people much younger than her lifting their hands to Jesus and worshiping with the beat of a drum. I know different is hard. But when God is at work, different should be fine with us. When God is at work, different should be fine with us. My friends, if we see his fingerprints on someone, we dare not ignore that. We should defend the right to be different, like Barnabas did. We should come to a situation and notice that it's way different than what we would do, even way different than we're comfortable with. But we should see the grace of God at work, and like Barnabas, we should be glad about that. May God do that in us. One final thought about Barnabas. He was willing to get out of the way and let others lead. In the scripture, and especially in Jewish culture, when names are recorded or listed, the order of those names matters immensely. In fact, it's a sign of honor to place someone's name first in a list. As you read the book of Acts and record all the times that the names of Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, are together, Right up until Acts 13, Barnabas is always first. He was a leader in the church. He's the one that introduced Paul. But in the middle of Acts 13, something switches. All of a sudden, it's Paul and Barnabas. And Paul's name is listed first. And it's that way through the rest of the book, with only one or two exceptions. And there's no record anywhere of Barnabas protesting that fact. See, I think Barnabas, again, saw that God was at work. And obviously, God's anointing was on the Apostle Paul. And so when Paul stepped up and began to lead and take the charge, I think Barnabas said, "Lord, bless you." There's even one occasion where it just says, "Paul and his companions." And Barnabas is thrown in with this one broad term. And we ought to be willing to do the same. We need to come alongside others and disciple them and encourage them and serve with them. And then when their time comes to step up and stretch their wings and fly, we should be saying, "God bless you. And I will support you. And I will encourage you, even if no one else hears my name and no one else knows about it. Because my name doesn't matter. The kingdom of God matters." As we close, I want you to consider the impact that Barnabas made. Without him, there's no Apostle Paul. He wouldn't have got past the church at Jerusalem at the very beginning. And so then, if no Paul, then maybe no epistles of Paul. And certainly fewer Gentile Christians, and that affects us directly. And without Barnabas, maybe there wouldn't have even been a gospel according to Mark. Now, obviously, God could have impacted these situations with someone else. But the point is, he did it through Barnabas. Because Barnabas surrendered to Jesus. Barnabas said, "God, I want to be used of you. I want to be used of you in the lives of others." Barnabas was an encourager. He was generous. He was quick to forgive. He defended the right to be different. And he let others lead. And all of these character qualities were directed at people. He served them. He served with them. And he invited them to keep on serving. Who is God inviting you to invest in? Who needs your encouragement? Who needs your generosity? Who needs your forgiveness? Who needs to be told that different is okay and different is even valued? And who needs you to step back so that they can take the lead? I would invite you to ask those questions before God in prayer. Ask God to work through you to have an eternal impact in the life of the person of his choosing. All the while remembering that it's not you who does the work, but God. Henry Varley once said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Are you willing to be that person? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Barnabas and for the record of how he acted and how you had empowered him to function in ministry. Lord, as we think about the people around us and the opportunities that you give us to be baton passers, to pass on our faith to others, to build into others, and then to see them lead and do the same to those who come behind them. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work out these qualities in us for your honor and your glory, so that you get all the praise and so that your kingdom is advanced. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.